That's enough of that. Now, I know it's a stressful time of year, so I went online and I got you some motivational stuff to help you make it through this time of year. So I got about five or six of these. These are my favorite. Despair.com is the name of this place. And this one's classic. I'm glad Seth is here because he'll like this one. Incompetence. See all the nails there kind of bent? When you earnestly believe you can compensate for a lack of skill by doubling your efforts, there's no end to what you can't do. Huh? Inspiration. This is my favorite one. Inspiration. Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration, which is why engineers sometimes smell really bad. I was in IT for 2 years. Okay. Meetings, Coral, like this one. None of us is as dumb as all of us. Oh, that's classic. Quality. The race for quality has no finish line, so technically, it's more like a death march. I think that's so true. I mean, I told Andy that before. I said, we did that hot Skype thing. That was technology free. It's like, oh my gosh, am I at the right church or what's going on here? So, yeah, procrastination. Here you go. Those of you who have blown off the entire semester and are going to try to pull an overnighter or something here. Here we go, procrastination. Hard work often pays off after time, but laziness always pays off now. And then this one, mistakes. It could be that the only purpose of your life is to serve as a warning to others. You can actually go to despair.com and buy these beautiful framed. You know, they look just like the motivational poster. These are fantastic ways. Now, those are fun and everything. I actually bring those up for a reason, is because we want to talk about this morning someone who he totally screwed up. He totally messed up. And, you know, I think I'm looking at people like that. No offense, but, you know, I know you're looking at one. These people have made serious mistakes. And how do you overcome something like that? We're going to watch a story. We're continuing in our series called It's a Boy, Differing Responses to the Birth of Jesus. And this morning, we want to look at a guy who just messed up, totally messed up. This morning, we want to look at the life of Zechariah and what happened. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to Luke chapter 1. And I don't have an insert. There's not going to be any inserts for this series just because. Giving everybody a little time off from stuffing and stuff. We're going to look at the life of Zechariah and what happened here. And we're looking at how this whole event of Christ coming into the world, and there was some very special announcements that happened. This particular one isn't about the announcement of the Christ child. It's an announcement of his predecessor, about 5-6 months older, was John the Baptist, J the B as we like to call him. He comes first on the scene, and this announcement or this response from Zechariah is going to be at the announcement of John the Baptist being born. Here we go. Pick it up in verse 5 of Luke chapter 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. The story is quite clear. Zechariah is a priest. He's married. He has a wife, Elizabeth. They do everything right. They're blameless people. They're the kind that you wouldn't, I mean, of course they had some faults, but by and large, they were people who followed the ways of God to a T. They just followed him clearly. And yet, for some reason, Elizabeth was barren. All of her life, she had no children. And in that culture, that was a very shameful thing. It's a very difficult thing. There was a view of God not prospering you. Okay, verse 8. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, which probably says this particular day was a Sabbath or was some important day, and there was a lot of people outside worshiping when this happened. Now, at some estimate that there were roughly 20,000 priests at this time. So there's a lot of priests. And so of that, there was a division, obviously, and of that division, Zechariah gets chosen by lot to be the guy that goes into the holy place to burn incense. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was, every time, gripped with fear. I'd like somebody once just to not have that reaction. He saw this and went, yo, or something. You know, they're just, every time, it's freaky. Now, I know you say, well, why do they do that every time? If I'm talking right here, right now, and right behind me, all of a sudden an angel appeared, you'd all freak. And I would turn around and I'd fill my diaper. I mean, that would be, right? It's just not the normal course of events. And so that's a normal reaction. Even though he's in the temple, even though he's talking to God, he is freaked out at that moment. By the way, one of the best definitions of prayer I've ever heard, when you know you're really praying and you're really pouring out your heart to God, is this. I remember once somebody telling me, and this thought goes through my mind all the time, is when you're praying to God, when you know you're really communing with Him, picture yourself that at that moment you had a stroke and died. And the next split second you were standing before Almighty God, face to face in all of His glory. You're seeing Him in His throne and He's looking at you and He's this blaze of light. You can hardly see Him. Would you finish your sentence? If you finish your sentence, you're praying. That's what this friend of mine told me. It's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. Anyway, he has this startling thing happen, and an angel appears to him. Okay, verse 13 now. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Now, so Zechariah has been praying for something. We don't really know what it is. I think there's two possibilities here. We're going to see in just a minute. He could have been praying for the Messiah to come, and he probably was. But he could also have been praying for a son or an offspring, son or daughter. I'm not sure which, but somehow there's a personal prayer that the angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah, I got good news for you. Guess what? Your prayer is going to be heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So that's the message given to Zechariah. Zechariah's going in there, he's lighting the incense, comes in, all of a sudden angel appears, he freaks, the angel says, don't be afraid, I got great news. Your wife is going to have a son, and he's going to be great. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to bring to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, excuse me, what he's saying here, what the angel is saying is something really radical. Does anybody know where that comes from? Anybody? Erno's not here. He always says this. It comes from the Italian prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. That's Erno's joke. He thinks that's real funny. So I did that in honor of him. The last book of the Old Testament, which to them wasn't the Old Testament, it was the Scriptures. That was it. The last book, the last verses. So if you're in Luke, flip back just a little bit. I'll show you on the screen here. Whoops, go back one. Did it not get in there? Huh. Go ahead one. Go back one. Go ahead one. Back one. All right. Go ahead two. Let's see if I skipped it in the wrong place. Nope, go back two. That's all right. I got it here. Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, the last thing that is said, He is prophesying about what's to come. He's prophesying about the day of the Lord and that the Messiah will come. And he says this. He says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And here's the promise. He says, "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else, I will come and strike the land with a curse." You see, it's the promise, the last words of the Old Testament. Every priest would have known those words. What was the days to come? What's going to happen? I'm going to come and I'm going to send you someone, and he's going to be Elijah. And you see the promise there? He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Zechariah's ears would have went, "Doink, whoa, who is this?" And then it says very clearly that he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And Malachi says, he will turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Now you're thinking, that's a weird phrase. What is that all about? Not really. Many of you are going home in a few days. And you know exactly what this is about. It's a very stressful thing sometimes to go home. Very stressful. Why? Because the heart of your father and your mother and your siblings are not connected with your heart. It's real simple. It's a very difficult thing to go home during the holidays. And you know what? Or maybe, no offense to anybody, but if you take it that way, maybe you're the problem. Maybe your heart isn't the one who's connected to them. If you look at the family breakdown, that's where it breaks down. People's hearts are no longer connected to one another. And here he's saying what the promise is, I'll restore that. The promise is he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous. So what's the promise here is that this, to you, Zechariah, is going to be born a son. He's going to be the forerunner of the Lord. The angel doesn't explain that a whole lot more. He's going to be the forerunner of the Lord, and he's going to be the one that's going to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. I love that phrase, by the way. If you're a dad here, what a great time of year to turn your heart back to your father. If you're a mom here in this room, turn your hearts back to your children. If you're a kid here, that'd be everybody in the room. Maybe you need your heart to be turned back to your parents. That's what the Lord came to do. That's where it starts. Christianity goes right up against being home for the holidays. That's how you can exercise your faith in Christ. Go home and make amends. Maybe you need to make some amends at home. Okay, how does Zechariah respond to this? This is where Zechariah chokes. Right up there and throws up an air ball. Zechariah asked the angel, it's okay to ask angels questions, but not this one. He says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well on in years. How can I be sure of this?" Now, on one way of saying that seems like a logical question. You know, how can I be sure of this? First of all, Zechariah, there's an angel standing before you right now. He's just told you something that's going to happen. And it just as freaky as the angel being there is the thing to come. How can this be? How can I be sure of this? I don't think this can happen. Now, those of you who were there last week, there was a very different response from someone else, from Mary. If you take Luke 1 and you break it into three chunks, Luke 1 in the first part is what we're reading right now. It's the announcement to Zechariah of what's going to happen. The second chunk is what we read last week, the announcement to Mary, the Virgin Mary, that she was going to give birth. The third chunk is the birth of John the Baptist. So we did last week, we did the middle, and this week we're doing the two ends, or the two pieces of bread in this sandwich. All right? Look in the middle again, just with me real quick, and see how Mary's response is. From Luke chapter 1, if you skip down to verse 30, the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." There again, she's freaked because she sees an angel. "You have found favor with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son. And you'll give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High.
The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. His kingdom will never end.
How does Mary respond to that? That's a bigger claim, right? How does Mary reply? Excuse me. How will this be? It's the engineer question. I know it's going to work. Just tell me how it's going to work. Okay? How will this be?
Mary asks the angel, since I'm a virgin.
Not, no way, that can't happen. She asks, how will it be?
And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. Not to spoil it, but she's going to get pregnant here. So that's what's happening in the middle. Is she's even announcing it. And she's already in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And listen to Mary's answer to that. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel leaves. Okay, so that's the difference.
Zechariah, go to the next one there. Oh man, what is with me today?
Is that not in the right order?
Luke, go back one. There we go. Okay, yeah. Zechariah asks, how can I be sure of this?
Mary says, how will this be? And that's all the difference in the world. Zechariah blows it. He blows it big time.
Go to that one back. There you go. Now, look at what Elizabeth went. Last week, remember, we had Elizabeth meet up with Mary.
At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." You hear what she says? What Elizabeth says to Mary is, blessed are you because you believed it. Now,
I don't know on this one, but I'm going to take a shot.
Mary comes into the home. It says she greets Elizabeth, but I'm assuming Zechariah is there. And Elizabeth says to Mary, blessed are you because you believed.
Isn't that just a little bit of a, huh? Hey, you, blessed is she because she believed. A little bit of a shot at good old Zeki back there. All right, because he didn't believe.
All right, what happens to Zechariah? It could be. It's possible. Maybe. Not sure. It is in my world that somehow makes sense, but that's a scary place to live. So, all right. Zechariah says, how can this be? How can I be sure of this? And then the angel responds. Go to verse 19 up here. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. It's not really good when a guy introduces himself this late in the conversation, okay? When he says, I am Gabriel, which means mighty one of God or hero of God. And Gabriel is known throughout the Old Testament as been like the great announcer of great things to Daniel. I'm Gabriel. How dare you doubt me?
And verse 20 says, and now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Zechariah is robbed of the joy that Mary got. Mary got joy. Now, the angel comes and tells him that this is going to happen. And I checked with my Old Testament scholar here, Norm, just a few minutes before service, and just, at least to best of my knowledge, there is no prophecy that John the Baptist and Jesus have to be related. Is there? I don't think so. So the angel could have said, you know what? I'm going next door. You're not getting it. He doesn't do that. He lets him still have this amazing blessing, this son who says is going to be a joy and a delight to him. He lets him have that, but he says, you know what? I'm going to rob your joy between now and the time when the child's born. You're going to lose that joy. because you're not going to be able to talk, period. You're just going to have to listen. Listen to Elizabeth, talk to Mary, and tell how great Mary is that she believes. Those kind of things. You're going to listen.
Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he'd stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them.
He probably didn't have stitching, but that's the best I could do for a picture there.
They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he had kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Now, in between that verse and where we'll pick it up again is this whole encounter with the Virgin Mary and what we just read a portion of it. That's going to fit right in here and how they interact with one another. Mary has this beautiful prophecy that she says. We looked at that last week. So now we're going to pick it up when it's time to have the baby, which is going to be John the Baptist. Verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they didn't name the child then. They had him circumcised on the eighth day, and that's when they were going to also name the child. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name the child after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he is to be called John. Now, this is again, I'm not sure on this one, huh? You know what I'm going to ask, right? How does she know the baby's name is supposed to be John? I don't know. Looks like Zechariah is a good writer. He's over there on the left-hand side here writing up a storm. Perhaps what he makes up in verbal skills, he makes up in writing and says, you know, everywhere there's notes, John, name the kid John or I'll never talk again. Rest of my life's going to be miserable. Let's do it right. Or I don't know what, but somehow she knows. And she has a moment of freak out. Because she's freaking out these people saying, no, we have to name him John, which is an amazing thing to me. Who names the kid anyway? These people don't name the kid. They name the kid. But when they even start bringing it up, she just has this moment of freak out saying, his name's to be John. His name's to be John. Don't name anything but John. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied, he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you can just see Abraham, and I wasn't there, but I can just see him as he says these next lines. He's either looking over or perhaps even holding the son as he says these words. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. And there's a guy who got a second chance. And he's not going to mess it up this time. He got a second chance. And he, over his own son, says, you are going to be this, exactly what the angel told me. Your name's John, and this is who you're going to be. You're going to be exactly what the angel told me. And he believed. He believed. What happened? Last verse in chapter 1, and the child grew,
and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. And he became the forerunner to Jesus. Jesus said, no man has ever existed who is greater than the man John the Baptist. He's the greatest man ever. Other than himself, of course. No one has ever existed greater than John the Baptist. And that's who his daddy was. His daddy was a man who had to learn by making a mistake. Now, what do you take away from this? What's the takeaway for us this Christmas? So we look at these differing responses to the birth of Christ and to the time of Christ. Here you got a guy who sees an angel. The angel announces something to him. He completely hesitates. He completely double clutches, and he doubts it. He completely fails, and he loses a blessing, and he does. He does. But the blessing isn't completely taken away from him, which is something that I think for a lot of us, especially those of us who were brought up in families that were really into shaming us for whatever reason, we've got this view of God that he just can't wait for us to make a mistake and wham, good, I'm taking everything away from you. You're getting lump of coal for Christmas. That's, you know, we joke about our kids. Well, this year it's not a joke, Cal, sorry. But the old lump of coal store, that's what I always say. That's your view of God is that. Your view of God is that you just can't wait for you to screw up so you can open that Christmas present and there it is. It's all black and crunkly and there it is. You get a lump of coal. Ah, got it again. And God's, ha, 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 got you again. That's your view. That is our view. A lot of us who grew up in that kind of environment where perfection, maybe it's just your own tendencies towards perfectionism, whatever it is. Scriptures teach otherwise. Constantly the scriptures teach otherwise. One of the first verses I memorized after becoming a follower of Christ is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Here's a guy who made a huge mistake. I'm looking at 300 some odd people who've also made mistakes. You're looking at one right in front of you. And yet, Zechariah gets to be the father of the most important person ever fathered. Jesus wasn't fathered by a human father. Fathered by the Holy Spirit. So Zechariah gets to be the father of the most important human, to that point at least, probably till this point, ever fathered. There was a blessing there. God is a God of second chances. God is a God who today you can say, you know what? Today, I want to start praising you. Today, Lord, there's something you've asked me to do. I've said no for 6 months. Today, Lord, would you open my mouth or loose my hands or my feet or whatever it is? Today, I'm going to do it. Perhaps it's just the opposite. Maybe there's something you feel in bondage to. You feel like, I always just fall apart from this. The Bible teaches that you're not a master to slave if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not a slave to sin any longer. It's no longer your master. It isn't. It may feel like it, but it's not. Romans 6, read it, memorize it, study it. You're not a slave to sin. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it sounds like it's there, and you hear your master in a distance, and he sounds appealing, but he's no longer your master. You're on the other side of the fence. You're freed. Perhaps that's the second chance for you this Christmas. For some of you, it is your family. And there's been some major problems in your family. And maybe you were part of the major problem. Do you realize in the next 2 weeks, you could change the course of your life for the next 30 years? You could change it so that, you positively or negatively, actually. And how you handle the next 2 weeks with your families and all that could change a course for a long time. I don't know. I don't know what the second chances are in your life that you're looking for, but I do know this. God is a God who delights in giving you second and third and fourth chances to pick yourself up, have him pick you up, and to follow him. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm really grateful that Zechariah is here because I feel like him so often. I know in this room, God, there are many Zechariahs, people like him who maybe have done well in a lot of things. You had to be doing well to be a priest of that status.
And yet, Lord, when it came to that very moment, he hesitated. He doubted. He didn't trust you. And God, many of us in this room have felt like we've been at that very most important pinnacle moment of our lives, and we've blown it. So right now, God, in the quietness of our own hearts, just like I'm sure Zechariah did for 9 months, we want to confess those things to you. Lord, your word promises that if we do that and we confess it and we trust alone in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, your word says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us. And that's a straight line. East is from the west. And then, Lord God, we look forward to how you're going to fill us with courage. It's like you filled Zechariah with courage to name his son exactly what the angel said to, and also to believe clearly that his son would be the forerunner of the Lord. And God, whatever it is in our lives that you're calling us to believe, calling us to do, calling us to leave, calling us to let some bitterness go, calling us to forgive, calling us to be forgiven. God, whatever it is, would you give us the courage, even this Christmas season? Make us be people, Lord God, who you are all we need. In all of life, we see you as someone who's all we really need. And this Christmas season, it is not about what we get under a tree. It is about you being our very great reward. And so I pray for that, Lord Jesus Christ, that this Christmas that you would be the greatest gift and that we would just delight in you and you'd fill us. I pray that, God, as a gift to our church from you. Would you grant that to us? We pray all this in Christ's name.